I greet you in Jesus' name. We gather around him, meet because of him. Certainly glad for Darian's decision to be a child of the King. To be a child of the King, to be a part of the family of God is the most important, the most wonderful thing. There's other organizations we could be a part of, but it's wonderful to be a part of God's family. God's pathway is the most envied of pathways. To be on, and the destination is glorious. I'm grateful that my sins are forgiven. I count it such a blessing to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to have God's presence with me throughout my life means more than I can tell, and actually probably more than I can actually understand. But it's such a privilege to be able to enter into his service, and it's such an honor to serve him, to be included in the body of believers. The church is very special. Why me? Why may I be included in that special chosen body of believers? But he says, come, you're welcome into the family, into the body of believers. I'm not worthy to be called into a leadership role in his family, but he called me, and it is such an honor to serve him and his body, even in times of turbulence, to be a part of this organization, to be a part of this special call out group is just such a blessing. So why should I be in despair? He will not test us above that we are able. His grace is sufficient. Difficulties will only strengthen my appreciation of him, and will polish the virtues that he's trying to make beautiful in my life. And so I am exceeding blessed. So, brethren and sisters, don't be discouraged, by the way. Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Well, we know the answer to that question, even though we don't like the answer to that question. Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? No. Jesus served his Father with honor amid hardships and trials, and we are asked to do the same. Serve him honorably. The trials are but a small price to pay to be able to experience his goodness and his graciousness. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Darian, you're on the right pathway. You're in the right kingdom. You're part of the right family. I'm so glad for you. Your future is exceeding bright. I was thinking on that vein of thought when we sang that first song this morning. And we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known, join in the song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Let those refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. So let our song abound and every tear be dry. We're marching on. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, the fairer worlds on high. It's such a wonder, such a privilege to be able to be part of this. You can open your Bibles to Romans 13. See, Romans 13. Why are you preaching from Romans 13? Well, that's a good question. Of course, that's what every preacher has to answer. You know, what am I going to preach on? You know, and you go through this. Sometimes it's a cycle and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's bing, you know, that's what I'm going to preach on. And other times it's like, what should I preach on? But anyway, after thinking about what I should do this morning, I wanted a non-controversial passage that would be instructive and inspirational, because we have the flesh. I suppose all passages are not in some level controversial, but to some degree. But we want to look at Romans 13, and of course we know who wrote it. You could say Paul wrote it, or you could say God wrote it, and God gave it to us. So it's a very special message, no matter where we land up, whether it's in Numbers 27 or Romans 13. It's very special to us because God wrote it. We're going to look at it in four sections. First of all, respect for authority, then love one another, and then high time to awake, and then last of all, cast off the darkness and put on the light. And so we want to look first of all at respecting authorities. And I'm going to read the first seven verses here in Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is dear. Due custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I'm going to stop there. Kind of breaking right in there, but I'm going to stop there. And here we have Paul talking about honoring powers. I'm going to use the word authorities, but honoring authorities. Just goes on this the seven verse triad about how we need to think about authorities. Now, we just got finished with Romans 12, right? I mean, Paul just finished writing Romans 12, and he spent five verses on the gifts, and he spent two verses on love, and he spent one verse on giving, and he spent one verse on blessing those who do us evil, and he spent five verses on, I mean, I'd say non-resistance, and then he gets to respecting authorities, and he spends seven verses talking about how we need to have respect for authorities. I guess that would suggest that we as a people have a problem with respecting authorities. I would suppose that's one of the things he's insinuating when he stops and just kind of like, I probably should explain this to you pretty in-depth, just so you understand. I mean, but he did. He spent seven verses on it. And he gets pretty, he understands us pretty good. You know, we don't mind being a slave of Jesus Christ. That's not a problem. But as long as I can decide what being a slave is, but letting another person decide what my conduct should be is quite another story. And government does that, right? They decide your conduct, and they decide lots of things for you. They decide how old you can be before you drive. They decide how fast you can drive. They decide if you're a trucker how long you can drive. For me, it's how soon you stop driving. You know, they decide those things. They give me permits whether I can, how I should build my house. You know, they let me, they decide whether, you know, they'll give me that permit or not. And then they tell me how to build my house.
Right. They gave me all the codes, and then I buy a property, and they say, well, this is zoned for so-and-so, so you can't do that on your property. And we're just getting started, right? Yeah. It goes on and on and on and on, where the government's like, hey, buddy, this is how you're supposed to do it. What does God think about it? Wait. Did God set those people up? Furthermore, would I be able to call them God ministers? Would I dare to do something like that? Paul says, let every soul. Okay, that includes all of you here, okay? he included you all. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So, yeah, every soul. That's all of us. And it also says we're to be subject. Come under their authority. Listen to what they have to say. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. It makes it simple. Makes it clear. God sets up our government authorities and tears them down at will. And we see that as we see the government authorities around us. Think of President Biden, President Trump, President Obama. They have their turn. God sets them up. God removes them. We have the state authorities. We have the local authorities. They're all put in place by God himself. Put in place by God himself. Yeah. If I resist, and Paul just makes it very clear, if I resist the authority, the government authority, I am resisting. That's what God said. Yeah, that's what it says here. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. Furthermore, if you resist it, you're going to receive condemnation. So, so he has this God. Paul is making the will of God very clear to us. Furthermore, in verse 5, he says, we need to be subject to them, obey them, respect them, not only because they could give us a fine or they could put us in jail. That gets our attention pretty quick. But he says we need to respect them because we believe that God put them there and God wants us to honor them. We believe that. And therefore, for conscience sake, we need to respect them also. He is God's representative. Yeah, he is God's minister. Therefore, you should pay your taxes. You should and give God's ministers the honor they deserve. Just respect them as they should be respected. For this cause, pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And Paul tells us we should honor those who are the government authorities who are over us. Respect authorities. That's an important key to success in life. God wants you to honor your parents, right? God wants you to honor the government. God wants you to honor your employer. God said you should honor the apostles. Jesus words about that was, he says, he that heareth you talking to the apostles, he that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me.
And so we see here clearly God has this thing about respecting authorities. I think it's very important for our success in life. I want to read just a few verses that Peter has to say about respecting authorities in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 20. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so here we have Peter talking about the very same issues here of submitting to the ordinances of man for the Lord's sake. And then he talks about servants, how they should be subject to their masters. And it's that tenor of thought that that God wants in his children. All right, the next section we want to look at is the call to love in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here, Paul kindly and clearly admonishes us about the need for us to have to nurture love for others in our hearts. We are supposed to, of course, pay custom or tribute, whatever we need to do, and we're supposed to do that. But he says, "Owe no man anything. Make sure you pay everything." But your debt of love to those around you, you're never going to pay it. You're always indebted to the person near to you to love them. That's always going to be a debt that you're going to owe to those around you. God just so splendidly and so completely and so unselfishly loves me and loves you. And God says, I want you to be like that. And that makes things work well. It does. It makes things work well. So Paul admonishes us. He says, "You make sure you don't get behind on your taxes." But he says, "You don't owe people, you know." But to love one another, owe no man anything but to love one another. That is where you have a debt to the person alongside you, the person you're relating to love them. Yes, if you love your fellow traveler, it doesn't mean that you're free to disregard the law. He doesn't say, oh, you don't have to worry about the law. He says, if you love your fellow traveler,
you will discover you are keeping the law. And then what does he quote? Well, he quotes from the Ten Commandments, right? And he says those very, very familiar things. He says you should not commit adultery, not kill, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. And he says there's another commandment. It is an expression of loving one another. And we can understand that. If you love somebody, you're not going to kill them, right? Only you have to be pretty warped to say you love them when you kill somebody. If you love somebody, you're not going to be stealing from them. You're not going to be taking their things. That's hard to call love for them. That would be more easily identified as loving myself if I would steal from them. If I love someone, I'm not going to be telling lies about them, making them look bad. I'm not going to be doing that if I love them. I'm not going to be telling lies. If I love somebody, I'm not going to be coveting their things. I want to take your things and make it mine. I'm not going to be doing that if I love you. Now that I know that's very common, that's very, very native to my heart, that I see something that you have that's very nice and I wish I would have it, and there might be a sense where that could be okay on some level, but that I would covet it and want that. No, I should be happy that you have that nice thing. Wouldn't that be a right thing to do? I should be happy that you have that nice thing instead of jealous that you have that nice thing. The way my mind works is not always the best, right? And God says, no, I want you to love other individuals, and he helps us to understand what loving other individuals is. Now, I didn't talk about the one, did I? It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Paul implies that if you love someone, you will not be committing adultery or fornication with them. Did you hear that? Interestingly, if you love a person, you won't commit fornication or adultery with them. Isn't that why people commit adultery or fornication? Because they love them? Well, is there something going on here that's not making sense? We probably do know. It probably is making sense. That's why people commit fornication or adultery, because they love them. And I suppose, romantic love is not what he's talking about. Romantic love, I'm going to say romantic love isn't true love. Let's not get too defined here. But romantic love isn't true love. Romantic love is romantic love and must be strictly controlled by you and kept in its place. God put strict controls on romantic love. He didn't put strict control on loving other people. You are supposed to love other people. You are supposed to express love for other people. But he put very strict controls on romantic love, didn't he? Yeah. And so, that's because he doesn't want this romantic love to destroy us. Yes, true love will not commit fornication or adultery. But yeah, God didn't put limits on true love. In fact, you're always indebted to show true love to every person. Don't kill him. Don't steal. Don't tell lies about him. Don't covet his things. Don't commit adultery with his possessions. He says simply, love your neighbor as yourself. I like that because I immediately know how to love myself. I know how to love myself. And if I can just manage to be able to transfer that and translate that into that's how I should treat others. That's how I should love others. It makes it something that is within grasp of me to endeavor to love others. Yeah, love Love doesn't do any ill to his neighbor. Love does his neighbor good. Try it. What? Love does his neighbor good. Yeah. Yeah, try it. Love him and then do good to him. Yeah. That's something I need to grow with, okay? Love him and then do good to him. Yeah. Challenging. Jesus crying desire for his disciples was that we would have love one for another. That's what he wanted to see in you. That's what he wanted to see in us. That we would have love one for another. Just love each other, please, is what Jesus was saying. There in John 13, verse 33 through 35, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you have love one for another. You know, that love one for another stands in contrast to being selfish. It's just, there are two contrasts. It's easy for me to be selfish, and it is easy for me to be selfish. But Jesus says, I want you to love one another. And when people see that quality in your life, and you're not being selfish, and you're not being all this me, me, and you have learned to be able to show a tender love to those around you, then people are going to observe and say, that person knows what it is to be a son and a daughter of God. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. In John 15, verse, that the first section, the first verses were from John 13. This is that build up right to Calvary. In John 15, again, he says to the disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's drawing them into it. He says, I want individuals to see that you disciples have loved one for another. You know what they were doing there in John 13? They were, who's going to be the greatest among us? Not exactly loving one another. Again, Paul. In Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And there he describes an aspect of love that he brings out. He says, forbearing one another. Bearing. He used the term long suffering. I don't like long suffering in many aspects. In any aspect, I don't like long suffering. But that's what he says. This is your calling. You fulfill that's what he describes it as. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all long suffering. Did you know you're called to long suffering? Well, you are, but we all are, okay? And it's a beautiful thing to learn to have to be long-suffering with other people. Because I need a lot of grace from y'all. And I should extend a lot of grace to y'all as well. Forbearing one another in love. Should I read the classic definition of love? Should I read it? I'm going to read just a few verses from there. In the classic definition of love. Because it is so beautiful. And it says it so classically, so grandly, so I'm not going to read the entire section here, but Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing, he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. I'll just stop there. So profound, so beautiful. And what God is asking us to do. Peter in 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. And then he defines it on some level, for he says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity will cover over the multitude of sins. Those, all those sins that my brother is doing that is offending me. And that's a term we use. We use that term. But it says, charity shall cover over a multitude of sins. Where we want to bless that person. We want that person to succeed. We want that person to be spiritually strong. And we're willing to nurture them in godliness and in righteousness. And lovingly we do that, for charity will. And if no matter, even if they offend me, and even if they don't treat me correctly, I am gracious with them, for charity shall cover over a multitude of sins. That's how Peter says it. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. You know, evil for evil is deed for deed, and railing for railing is word for word. You know, you give me a harsh word, you're getting a harsh word right back. But Peter says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to exercise love. I want you to exercise love. But contrarywise, not railing for railing, but contrarywise, a blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called. You're called to show a blessing to those that rail against us, that do us evil. And so I say, for heaven's sake, love one another. Let's go on to the next passage. Time, high time to be awake. Romans 13, 11 and 12. Oh, let me find Romans here. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul is saying here, what is he saying? He says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. He is telling us that we could be standing before the judge of all the earth tomorrow. Our plans for tomorrow, our plans for next year, plans for whatever. But he says, you could be standing before the judge of all the earth tomorrow. And then the deed you did just 2 hours ago, what about that? Do you want that suddenly to be the first thing you talk about? Just make sure that whatever we are doing is something that when we stand before God, it's not something that is we're going to have to be ashamed of. And the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. But because
I want that meeting to be right, to be very good. I'm going to be careful with my armor. And then the last session, cast off the darkness and put on the light. Let me read these verses here. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here Paul calls us to walk, to put off the darkness and put on the light. He says, put away all the darkness, all of it. Put it all away. Darkness results in death. Darkness results in bondage. Put all the darkness away. There's nothing in the darkness that we want to hang on to, even though it might appear like it. There's nothing in the darkness we want to hang on to. It's the light. And so let the darkness go. Not only let it go, put it away. Stay away from it. And he calls us to these seven things here. He calls us to these seven things here. Let us honesty, riot. Let's be honest. Then put away rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envying. He has these seven things he calls us to. And we want to embrace these things. We want them to be a part of our life. He says here, what does he say? The first one is, let us walk honestly. Now, you might think that means truthfully. And of course it means truthfully. But when I looked into the word a little further, let us walk properly. I think another translation says, let us walk with right behavior. Let us walk decently. And so I'm going to say, let us walk nobly. That's not the word that's there. But let us walk nobly. Let us walk honorably. Let us walk honestly, I think is the idea that's there. Let us walk honestly. Let us walk nobly. Let us walk uprightly. Yes, let's do that. By all means, let's have that as our approach to life. If it's upright, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to make it part of my life because it's light. And it's life. Not in rioting. And again, what I did was I looked at other translations to see how they translated it. And rioting, we have a good idea what rioting is. Rioting is. Another translation said not in pleasure seeking. Okay. And I think that would be a true thought there. Not in reveling and rioting. Not in riotous pleasure seeking and reveling. Here Paul distinctly calls us away from that. Away from that. Sometimes we have individuals that we want to get as close to reveling as they can and still not be there. No. Paul is calling us away from reveling. Paul is calling us away from a life of pleasure seeking. Paul is calling us away from not in rioting, not in no drunkenness. I really didn't look into that word further, but I think of drunkenness, I think of addictions, I think of pornography, I think of alcohol, I think of drugs, I think of social media, not in drunkenness. Let's stay away from those things. You know, the best way to stay away from them is to stay away from them. People don't understand how when you get involved in this drunkenness, when you get involved in these addictions, it's hard just to get out of it. It's a problem. I mean, it's not that it's impossible, not at all. But it's definitely possible to get away. But it's so much better just to stay away. Don't even don't
even like, a little bit of alcohol won't hurt me.
Okay.
Why are you tempting it? Why are you tempting it? A little bit of pornography is not all right on any level. But, a little bit. No. Drugs, social media. I mentioned social media because I know we have a rule against it and none of you are on social media. But just to make sure, okay? Because it gets to be so addictive and so bad. The results are not good. All right. The next one is chambering. A word we don't use. Another translation said bad company. Okay. Another translation said it very clearly. Sexual promiscuity. Okay. Chambering. Sexual promiscuity. Don't be involved in that. And sexual promiscuity is always a marker of behavior that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. God is never, I'm going to say God is never, fuzzy about that, what's going on there. Sexual promiscuity will, he always defines it as a behavior that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to do that. for that reason, for fear, okay? For wrath's sake, okay? But we also want to do it for conscience sake, because we know God loves us, and we know God isn't keeping us from goodness and happiness. But when he says, don't do it, he tells us that because he knows that our source, that our life of happiness and a life of fulfillment is found in not doing chambering. He knows that. And we can trust him for that. The next one is wantonness. And other translations say unclean behavior or lustful acts. I would say similar to chambering, only it's unclean behavior and lustful acts. You might say not as bad as chambering, but precursors of it, and in the same vein, stay away from it. Don't just go to the edge and see how close you can get. No, he says, don't do chambering, don't do wantonness. And when I think of that, this concept, I think of the question, what's wrong with them? The edge is here. Why do you have to be way back here? Can I be here? Is that okay? Wantonness. Yeah. Oh, I think of courtship standards. What should be our courtship standards? How close can I get to chambering and still not be chambered? How close can I get there? Paul says, not in wantonness. Not in wantonness. Be pure. Okay, the next one is strife. It's definitely of a different vein. And strife is... another translation says fighting. Okay, we know what that is, right? Fighting. Another translation says quarreling. We know what quarreling is. Strife. We know what strife is too. Strife, fighting, quarreling. And he distinctly calls us here to not to be engaged in strife. There were always issues Paul was dealing with in the church, which were actually contentious. Paul was dealing with a lot of things as he related to the churches. And there will always be those issues that need to be addressed. That will always be true. But you can be a peaceable person, or you can be a person of conflict. And Paul says, I want you to be a peaceable person, not a person of conflict.
And when I think of the one someone addressing that issue, I think of James when he addressed that issue, and he said, I don't want you to be put off, you know, here Paul says, put off strife. James says in James 3, verse 13 through 18, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with the wisdom of meekness of wisdom, or the wisdom of meekness. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but this earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That last verse, I like when the suggestion says, those who sow peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. But there, you know, here this passage is talking about how we need to be, we need to have a peaceable spirit. We need to have a spirit where we are easily entreated, we can be easily entreated. Where he uses the term gentle. That's very beautiful. He uses the term gentle. That's what Paul wants us to be. The last one that Paul has here in this list in Romans 13 is envy. I'm not going to talk a lot about envy, or you might say jealousy. I'm not going to talk a lot about it. It's a common fleshly expression. You know it in your heart. And when that envy comes up, when that jealousy comes up, Paul is asking you to simply crucify. Don't nurture that thing. Cut it off. Crucify. Envy. And so we have Romans 13. God's admonition to us through the Apostle Paul to respect our authorities, to love one another. It's high time to be awake, and let's cast off the darkness and put on the light. The Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.